Welcome to a message from Oasis Church. For more information about Oasis Church and how you can get connected, please visit myoasischurch.com. Here's Pastor Mark Pearl. Enjoy the message.
I'm going to go to John chapter 14 this morning. John 14. We'll begin there. And this morning, I just want to just spend a little time here this morning talking about... Well, if I had the title, and I guess I will since I'm preaching it, I'm going to talk about your inner image of God. What is that? See, what are we talking about? Well, you know, have you ever heard somebody on the radio or maybe by CD or something, and then you saw them and they weren't like what you thought at all? Anybody? I mean, I used to listen to this guy, hear this guy on the radio some, and he had a foreign accent. He was like a radio talk show guy, and I would hear him, and I had a picture of him, what he looked like in my mind. He was an older man, probably older man. I won't name any age, but he was an older man. And then one day I saw him, and it didn't match at all. My image was wrong. I met a guy one time at a church, and he said to me, he said, "I thought you was about 6'4". He said, "I've been listening to your tapes, your CDs, probably cassette tapes in those days. There might have been CDs, I can't remember." He said, "I've been listening to them," and he said, I pictured you 6'4". Well, I'm 5'8 on a good day. Amen. So, you know, he had an image of me, but his image was wrong, you see. And I guess the way I spoke or whatever, I don't know that my voice sounds like a 6'4" guy's voice, but to him, evidently, it did. And so a lot of people have an inner image of God that does not really match who God is. And the devil, he loves to paint the inner image of God on the inside of people, because he's going to paint it wrong. And so inner image is important, because how you see things is your reality. Whether it's reality or not, it's your reality. You understand that? See, it may not be reality at all, but it will be to you, and it's going to control your life when you see things a certain way, see. For instance, I won't be negative here, but the news media tries to paint our image of people. It tries to paint our image of our country. If you would listen to them, you'd think, you know, all the there's a lot of issues that people think we have that we really don't have. They've just been portrayed to us that we have them. They're not really there. And the reason I know that's because I live here. I live here. I don't just meet folk in Indiana or Southern Indiana. I meet folk from all over the country. I rub shoulders with people from one part of the coast to the next part of the coast, from the top to the bottom, from the one side to the other side. I mean, the organization I'm in as a preacher, there's over, 500 to 800 preachers in it. They're all over the place. So I meet people. And you know what I find out? We don't have some of these issues that they're saying we have. We don't have those. They're just they're painting an image. They want to change your inner image of your country. They try to change the inner image of the president, unless they happen to like him. And then they make it sweeter than it is. So inner image is everything. We have to make sure our inner image of God matches what the Bible says about God. Because if it doesn't, then we're the ones that suffer. We're the ones that get shortchanged. We're the ones that miss out on who He is. And we don't want that. Amen? You know, so I'm going to teach on this morning a little bit and look at some scripture. And let's just find out, what is God like? Because, you know, a lot of people think God is this mean, mad, old man that if you get out of line, I mean, He will whack you. And how many know that's not our God at all?
No.
He's not that way. Now, you know, does God ever judge? Does he ever do these things? Well, yeah, but not the way people think sometimes. You know what I'm saying? I mean, there's a day when God's going to deal with it all. You know, the Bible says there's a day when God will judge the secrets of men's hearts. That day's not right now, but there's a day coming, you know. But that's not God. That's not who God is. That's not his nature. His nature isn't judge. Amen. That's not his nature. Yeah, but so let's just talk about this. All right. All right. Thank you for that warm, inviting feeling I got there. Now, John chapter 14, verse 8. Maybe it's not all that good, but hang on. It'll get better. John 14, verse 8. Philip said unto him, he said unto the Lord, show us the Father, and it'll suffice us, or it'll satisfy us. Jesus said unto him, have I been so long time with you, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He that has seen me has seen the Father. Isn't that interesting? And how do you say then, show us the Father? Do you believe not that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The works that I speak unto you, the words that I speak unto you, I speak not of myself, but the Father that dwells in me, he does the works. So Philip says to Jesus, show us the Father, and it will be satisfied. Because Jesus had just, if you read the previous verses, Jesus has been talking about the Father. And Philip said, show us the Father. And Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. In other words, if you look at Jesus, it's like looking at the Father. I know this isn't real deep, but the point is people think different about Jesus than they do about God the Father. Christians do. They think, you know, well, yeah, Jesus was this loving, compassionate, healing person, but God, he's miffed about half the time. But Jesus said, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Listen to this now. Listen to these verses now. This is Colossians 1:15. It says, talking about Jesus, who's the image of the invisible God. In other words, the God, the Father that we don't see, Jesus is his image. Listen, 2 Corinthians 4:4 says, he's the image of God. Hebrews says, I like this, it puts some emphasis on it, says, he's the express image of God. In other words, if you want to see expressly what God looks like, look at Jesus. Jesus himself said he'd come to declare the Father. In other words, what we're saying is if you want to see what the Father's like, you got to look at what the Son is like. Amen. It reminded me of something that I heard Richard Roberts say a lot of years ago. He may still say this. I don't know. I haven't heard him preaching in a while. But you know, he had a fairly well known father. Anybody ever heard of his father, Oral Roberts? Yeah, fairly well known, and. You know, as Richard aged, they started looking more and more alike, you know. And one day I heard him say, if you've seen the Father, you've seen the Son. If you've seen the Son, you've seen the Father. Well, see, this is what Jesus was saying. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. See, Philip thought, you know, the Father is some kind of mystery, and he's so much different, and so different than anything we know about, show us the Father. And Jesus said, Philip, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. This is what he looks like. In other words, what he means by that, he doesn't mean physical appearance. He's talking about the way I live my life is the way the Father is. Hallelujah. See, there's things about God. There's a scripture in Zephaniah. I still have a hard time believing it, although I know all the Bible's true. Yes. You ever read some verses that challenge you a little bit? That you think, you know, God loves me as much as he does Jesus? That's in John chapter 17, by the way. And you think, well, I don't know how that could be. Well, It is because he says it is. You see, here's the thing about the Bible. You know, we have it's really muddied up today in our world, in our society, is people want to say, well, okay, Jesus is a way to heaven, and this religion's a way to heaven. Well, you would not, now this would shock you. We got so-called church people. I mean, there's a percentage of church people that believe that there's another way to get to heaven besides Jesus. But I challenge you that if that's true, then Jesus will never get you there because he's a liar. Because he said, I'm the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So if what you're saying is true, we can mark Jesus off because he's not going to get us there because he lied. And I guarantee you, whatever religion you're following, I bet I can prove that your leader said some false things. But I guarantee you can't prove our leader said some false things.
Right.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Amen. So we have to understand that, you know, if we want to see what God is like, people say, well, people sometimes will come to church, well, if that's what the Lord is like, I don't need him. Well, he isn't like church people. Church people should be like him, but not all are, right? But he is like Jesus. You read Jesus' life, that's what the Father's like. This is why it is so ridiculous today that many, many, many teach that God doesn't heal any longer today. Are you kidding me? Jesus healed people because of the Father. He said, the works that I do them because of the Father in me is doing the works. And he's the express image of the Father. Anyway, what I was going to say, there's a scripture in Zephaniah chapter 3, verse 17 that says God rejoices over us with joy. He joys over us with singing. I really have a hard time swallowing that verse. Now, how many know I believe it? How many know I believe it? I'm not saying it's not true. Come on. I'm saying it's just tough, man, to imagine that God rejoices over me. I look in the mirror and think, God, man, must be a slow day today if you're rejoicing over me. Maybe you don't feel that way. Maybe you think, yeah, I can see why God's rejoicing. I mean, I'm rejoicing myself, kind of. Then it says, he joys over us with singing.
Amen.
Now think about that. We're here singing this morning. We were here singing about the Lord. We were singing to the Lord. But he sings about us. Like, God, I'm about to give you some new songs or something here. Help me understand that that's his. It's hard for us to understand because we have pea brains. And God is so much higher than us, right? And the only thing we know is what he reveals to us, right? You know. And so what I'm saying is he's a father, right?
Yes.
So he rejoices over his children. So I don't know. You know, I have a hard time with that verse. No, I don't mean I have a hard time with it. Let me say it right. It just seems so outlandish, I guess I should say, that God would rejoice about me or you or, you know what I'm saying, or saying about us. But the Bible says he does. So it's true. Amen? So, now, let's go to Acts chapter 10. I want to show you something here. Remember, we're talking about the inner image of God. What is your inner image of God? Do you see God as someone who's excited about you? I mean, you have to renew your mind to do this, right? I mean, your mind has to be renewed. That God's excited about me, that God wants to bless me. Well, you know, the Bible tells us that, you know, casting all your care upon him, for he what? He cares for you. See, we referenced that verse Wednesday night. We were talking Wednesday night about how to get spiritual results. If you didn't learn here, get the CD. Because we talked about how you can get spiritual results off the Word of God. And then we referenced that verse, that God cares for us. Amen. Now, in Acts chapter 10, go to verse 38. Come on, are you getting something this morning?
Yes.
A little bit different this morning, a little slow this morning, but it's really going to be good. I mean, we're going to look at a few scriptures. It's really going to be good. I hope it's going to help us to get our inner image that God's not after us. He's not out to get us. He's not mad at us. He loves us.
Yes.
Acts 10:38. Even though we're not perfect. See, we see our imperfections, don't we? I mean, we know. But you know what? God sees the blood. Hallelujah. He sees us through the blood of Jesus Christ when we're born again. Does that mean that we should just be okay with our imperfection? No. The Bible says we're to work out our own salvation. See, what does that mean? Work out. It doesn't mean work out your way to heaven. You can't work your way out to heaven. It's talking about once you get saved, God puts something inside of you, and He wants you to work that out in your life. You know, by believing the Word and renewing your mind and walking according to the Word of God, obeying the Word, being obedient to the Word, you begin to take the salvation that you got when you got saved. It begins to manifest in your outside life. And begins to affect you. Hallelujah. Amen. And so you begin to walk into that. You know, and you know when the Word says, correct this, you correct it.
Right. Yes.
It starts transforming you. Yes. It's not talking about going to heaven or hell when He says, work out your own salvation. It's talking about working it out in your life in the natural so it affects you. Amen. Your walk. Amen. Now, Acts chapter 10, you got it? Yes. Verse 38, it says how God... Who did this? God anointed Jesus of Nazareth with the Holy Ghost and with power. First of all, He went about doing good. Remember we talked about that, right? A few weeks ago about how that verse means it refers to a philanthropist. What does that mean? Someone who goes about doing good. So Jesus went about doing good. He went about blessing people. Hallelujah. He didn't just do spiritual things. He did natural things to bless people. That is what that word actually means. It means to be a philanthropist, to go about doing good. And notice this, who went about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. So he went about doing good, just blessing people, and he went about healing because God was with him. In other words, because the Father was with him. Amen. So, in other words, God wanted the world to see what He was like so much that He anointed Jesus to go about and reveal the Father to people. That's what He was doing. See, you have to understand. See, we see things and we read things and we're used to it. You know, we're used to God, you know, the Heavenly Father. We're used to that. When Jesus came here, they were not. Now listen to me. See, we're used to that. But when Jesus came, when he began His ministry, the people of His day were not used to calling God Father. He was God. Matter of fact, even today, some of the Orthodox Jews will not write out God's name. They won't. If you read, which I have more than once, you read an article by an Orthodox Jewish rabbi that's writing in English, when he goes to write the word God, he will just put GD. He will not spell it out. They had reverence for God, but there's also, in one sense, I mean, I don't say it that way, but there was a disconnect with the people in Jesus' days to who God is because it hadn't been revealed yet. I'm going to show you that. They hadn't really seen who the Father was. He wasn't known as Father. But yet, all throughout eternity, He's been the Father. Amen? But they didn't know Him as Father. They knew Him as God, as we would say in English. And so, but Jesus came along. He revealed the Father to them. He said, when you pray, say, Our Father. Now, that was revelation. That was new to them. Matter of fact, they actually took Jesus' life. He laid His life down. We understand that. But they actually came after Jesus because He said God was His Father. It was the Father revelation, if you want to say it this way, that cost Jesus His life. You read it in John when they had Him before the Senate. is like, he says God is his father. Well, that was not, that was new to them. They didn't realize the reality of that, or the truth of it is God was his father. And if you're born again, God is your father.
Right.
Amen. And so God actually anointed Jesus to go about and do good and heal all, to reveal himself to people. So when Jesus is going out, and you know, like the, remember he came to the leper one time in Mark chapter 1, and the leper said, if you will, you can make me whole. If you're willing, you can make me whole. Jesus said, I'm willing, be made whole. Did you know that wasn't just Jesus saying, I'm willing? That was the Father saying, I'm willing, be made whole. So does God want people whole? I said, does God want people whole? Of course he does. See? Now, does everybody know this? Does every church know this? Does every pastor know this? Does every preacher on TV know this? But does the Bible reveal it? Yes. They'll tell you that God wants to heal some and he doesn't want to heal others. You'll find some that say God doesn't want to heal anybody. It's all passed away. I don't understand why people would enjoy going to a church like that. I don't get it. There are churches that believe everything, and when I say this, I'm not sure you understand what I mean, but I say it anyway. There are churches that believe everything has passed away but the calendar. What do I mean? Well, they just don't, you know, there's one particular, no offense to them, but I just don't understand how you could have any joy. They believe miracles have passed away, healings have passed away, and they believe you shouldn't have any music in church. I'm talking about dull, dead church. Now, why do you want to go to the place like that? Right? And they will probably also tell you we're the only ones that's got it right. That's always a sign you're wrong. There's something in that called, can anybody smell something there? I smell what? What do you smell?
Pride.
Amen. So I know this, that what Jesus did in his ministry was a revelation of who the Father is. So when Jesus healed people, that's because that's the will of the Father. Amen. He just didn't do it to prove he's the Son of God. I'm telling you, getting Lazarus out of that tomb would have done it for me. That's all he'd ever had it done. But he didn't do that. He didn't even raise Lazarus to prove he was the Son of God. He raised Lazarus because he loved him. And he loved Martha. And he loved Mary, Lazarus' sisters. And he it wasn't time for Lazarus to be dead. Glory to God. See, if we don't get this revelation that the Father has been revealed to us, then we have thoughts about maybe God, you know, he's mad at me, he's miffed at me. You know, I mean, after all, I haven't been perfect. Well, that's what he sent Jesus for. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. Now, let's go to 1 Peter. Come on, are you getting something today? 1 Peter chapter 1, and I want to read a few verses here and just show you. Things have changed, man. Things have changed. When Jesus came along, he revealed the Father to us. And now we have a revelation of what he's like. All we got to do is look at Jesus. What did Jesus do in his ministry? He went about doing good and healing how many? How many? All that were oppressed of the devil. Where did the oppression come from, God or the devil? See, that verse is very revealing. God anointed. He wanted Jesus to do this so much he put some power on him to do it, to go about doing good and healing all that were oppressed of the devil, for God was with him. That verse is so revealing. You know, it's like the verse in John 10:10 that says, the thief cometh not but for the steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they might have life and that they might have more abundantly. That's very revealing. Amen. If it's not life, it's not more abundant life, it's not from God. Amen. Now, 1 Peter chapter 1, you got it? Verse 10, listen to this. This is Peter. He says, of which salvation, talking about the salvation that you and I have today, of which salvation the prophets, the Old Testament prophets, have inquired and searched diligently, who prophesied of the grace that should come to you. Now, what's that verse tell you? Oh, what does it tell me? Okay, I'll tell you. It tells me they didn't have it. if it was to come to us, the Old Testament prophets didn't have this grace. This is important, see. In other words, we must have some grace they didn't have. We must have something they didn't have. All right? Now notice, he says, of which salvation the Old Testament, the prophets prophesied, the grace of God that should come unto you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ, which was in them, did signify when it testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glory that should follow. In other words, these Old Testament prophets, when they were prophesying like Isaiah about Jesus coming and different ones about the Lord, the Bible tells us that they were searching like, when is this going to happen? They were searching diligently. When's this going to happen? Verse 12, unto whom it was revealed, it got revealed to them, that not unto themselves, but unto us, they did minister the things which are now reported unto you by them which have preached the gospel unto you with the Holy Spirit sent down from heaven. Notice this, which things the angels desire to look into. In other words, folks, we have some things that the Old Testament saints didn't have. We have some grace they didn't have. And it's so good, the angels want to check into it. Amen. I mean, it's that good. I don't think we realize how good we have it. But we got it good. Amen?
Amen.
Now, what my point in this is, look, what's the difference between... Now, let me know, God is the same God today as He was in the Old Testament. He didn't get saved at Calvary. He's the same God. All right? But Jesus is the one that revealed Him to us in this New Testament in the fullness of grace. The law came by Moses, but what? Grace and truth came by Jesus. The Word was made flesh among us. We beheld His glory. Amen. And of His grace we've all received. It goes on to say there in John, it says, talking about of His fullness we've received. See, the Old Testament saints did not have the fullness of God's grace. They didn't have it. If they did, it wouldn't say what it said there in Peter. The grace that was to come unto us. We got something they didn't have. What do we have? Well, we got the fullness of the grace of the Father. God's always been the same, but the way He's been able to manifest Himself to mankind has changed. Jesus brought grace and truth. Come on. They had law, but Jesus brought grace and truth. See, Paul even talked about it. He said the law was glorious. It came from God, right? It was glorious. He said, but that which we have today is much more glorious. He said that law was so glorious that Moses had to put a veil over his face because of the shine, the glory that was coming off of him. Amen. He said, but what we have today exceeds that glory. Hallelujah. See, so what are we saying here? Well, it's not that God has changed. It's just that His grace has been fully manifested because Jesus paid the price for sin. You know, judgment, man, has already been rendered on sin at Calvary. Amen. If we have time, I'm going to show you some things. But just think about the Old Testament differences. You know, in the Old Testament, there's a story about the king sending men to get the prophet Elijah. Remember, this king sent 50 men to go. He sent a captain and 50 men over. Yeah. And they were going to go get Elijah. He was up on a hill, prophet Elijah. And that the first captain, he goes there kind of arrogant. Come down, man of God. The king said, come down. Elijah said, if I'm a man of God, let fire burn you up. Poof, burnt them all up. So, The king sends another 50 and a captain. He goes out there arrogant to, come down from there, old man of God. We ain't got time to mess with you. I'm mad at that. We don't have time to mess with you. Get down here. The king wants you. If I'm a man of God, let fire come down and devour you. Poof. Roast them, toast them. Talk about extra toasty, what are those things we get? Extra toasty Cheez-Its. Felix likes the extra toasty. She's more of the Elijah spirit. So the king says, okay, I'm going to send you 50 and you, captain, go get him. I mean, about that time, I'm like, I'm retired. I'm getting another job. But the next one goes there. He goes in meekness, you know, and he says, oh, man of God, spare our lives, you know. And he talks nice to him, so Elijah comes down. But here's the thing. Jesus, one time in his ministry, his disciples were going with him, and he's traveling in through cities, and he comes to he's getting ready to go to Samaria, so he sends his team out in front of him to get ready. Obviously, they're going to have a meeting there, because he sent his men ahead of him to prepare the way for him. So they're going to the city. They're going to get a place to have a meeting, a place for them to stay. It's not much different than it is today. You know, they did things the same way, just, you know, different scale. And so so when they went there, the Samaritans wouldn't receive his ministry. So they wouldn't receive him. And so John, Apostle John and James said to Jesus, you want us to call fire down like Elijah did? In other words, let's just burn the whole town up. Now, the interesting thing is Jesus said, you don't know what spirit you're of. This is the New Testament, boys. There's a different spirit. There's a spirit of grace, hallelujah, and truth in the land now. Glory to God. Amen. See, he said, you don't know what spirit you're of. The Son of Man didn't come here to destroy lives, but to save them. I see people sometimes in our country, I want fire to come down on them. Come on, can we be honest with me? If I had the power to burn them up, I'd crispy critters. But that's not the Spirit of God. How many know that? Right? He came here to save those fools. Because you used to be one of them. I've told you my story about when I think it was 1984. I saw these guys on the street corner passing around a bottle and a joint. You know, a bottle of hooch. And I thought, look at you fools. That came out. I don't know if I actually spoke it out loud or I thought it. I don't remember now. But I heard this just as plain as could be, no mistaking. The Lord said, let's go back a few years and see who that is. I thought, oh my gosh, that's me. I was doing the same thing. See, what was God saying? You're getting a little bit too religious for yourself right now. A little bit too self-righteous. You've forgotten you were purged from your old sins. So, you know, and there's a lot of people in our country, it'd be really easy to burn them up. And I would enjoy it. Don't y'all look so innocent, like you don't know what I... How many know what I'm talking about? Are there a few people you'd like to fry, you know? Yeah. Bury him, you know, in the basement. Tell God I don't know what happened to him, you know. But that's not the spirit of Jesus, right? Just as long as we're clear about that this is not the gospel. But yet the church can put that forth like that's the way God is. But that's not the way he is. Yes, he wants you to repent of your sins, but he loves you. He wants to help you. He wants to save you. Amen. Amen. He wants you to be born again. He paid the price for it. Amen. And so, you know, you can get that way. You can get where you want to burn people up, but that's not what God wants. God wants them saved. Hallelujah. He said, come to the throne of grace. Hallelujah. Not the throne of judgment, the throne of grace. There's a big difference. Amen. Now let's go to 2 Corinthians. Well, I know we're looking at some scripture this morning, but I just need to this morning just to bring out some thoughts. I need to look at different scriptures this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, go there. So thank God that Jesus, He changed things. But yeah, see, it's easy if you're not, because I know I'm just like you. We're all human. And it's just easy to get over in the flesh and call it God.
Yeah.
It just is. But you got to remember how stupid you were before you met Jesus and got your mind renewed with the Word. I look back at some of the things I did and I thought, how could I have been that stupid? It's called blinders. See, you know, one of the scriptures where it says Jesus is the image of God, that verse says this, the God of this world hath blinded the minds of those that don't believe, lest the light of the glorious gospel of Christ should shine unto them, who is the image of God. In other words, the devil knows if people see God, the Father, for who He really is, they'll run to Him. They'll run to Him. But so the devil keeps their minds blinded so they don't see that. Now, how do the blinders get off? Well, we pray for them, one thing. But another thing, if a person just has a little bit of desire to turn to the Lord, those blinders will come off. Think about the madman of Gadara. Remember him? Now, this guy here, by all accounts, he had in him 2,000 to 6,000 demons. Any way you want to stack it up, the man had a lot. He had, a legion was anywhere from 2,000 to 6,000, depending on who you ask. But he had enough that we know there was at least 2,000 because they went into the 2,000 pigs and drowned the pigs. Jesus wasn't much on bacon. And so when they said, let us go into the pigs, he said, sure, I don't eat bacon, go. Now, us Gentiles are going, man, let's rescue those pigs. We barbecue them, man. But Jesus, there was at least 2,000 demons came out of this man. But yet, when Jesus got out of that boat and stepped on that shore, the Bible said he came and worshiped Jesus. So even though there were like 6,000 demons in this man, they couldn't keep him from coming to Jesus when he wanted to do it.
Amen.
Isn't that something? See, the devil can't keep a person from coming to God if their heart turns that direction. And one thing that happened to me when I got saved was I was just happy living the way I was living. I was good, man. I was fine. I was fine with the life of drugs and alcohol. I was fine with that. I was having fun. But something happened where the blinders, I started seeing light. Now, when that happened, then all of a sudden, I'm not okay with this any longer. I'm seeing something better. Now, it was a process. It didn't happen overnight. But as a process of period of time, I kept making steps towards the light I was seeing. And that's because people were praying for me that the blinders would come off. My mom was spirit-filled, so I know she was praying for me. She was a believer. So I know she was. And then I after I got saved, I went and witnessed to a guy who had backslid. He'd been serving the Lord and he'd backslid. So I went to lead him back to the Lord. I went to talk to him. And he said something to me. He said, it's funny, huh? I said, what's that? He said, I used to pray for you, and now you're praying for me. I said, what do you mean? He said, well, before you were saved, we prayed for you to get saved. See, what they were doing, they were helping me. We can help people, folks. And they were helping those blinders come on, and I began to see the light. Now, I wasn't there yet. It took a little while, but man, now all of a sudden, you may think I'm making this up, but it's not. It is true. I would smoke pot and listen to preachers. No, I'm not Willie Nelson either. Wasn't that Larry King asked him one time, he said, well, I understand the Bible better when I smoke pot. I revelate. No, Willie, you're hallucinating, not revelating. Let's get this straight. Come on. I used to smoke the same stuff. I didn't revelate. I hallucinate. But yet in our country, we're stupid enough to make it legal. Like, what good's going to come out of that? It's like one of the campuses here in town legalized. They said, okay, we now allow alcohol on campus. How stupid can you leaders be? What good's going to come out of that? Teenagers and alcohol and campus. You just increase your problems manyfold. How dumb can you? That's called blinded. See, that's just blind because it makes no sense. I mean, even if you were for drinking, it makes no sense to turn a bunch of kids loose with a beer on campus. You've just increased your problems. Now you've just made yourself more problems to deal with. It's like, that's stupid. Well, that's how stupid people can get. When you don't know Jesus and there's blinders on your mind. Come on, you used to do some pretty stupid stuff. But anyway, those blinders began coming off my mind. Well, I start going towards the light, you know. I mean, now I'm not listening to Led, well, I still was, but not all the time am I listening to Led Zeppelin and smoking pot. I'm listening to some preachers every now and then smoking pot. So we're making some headway. I mean, I'm not ready to be a deacon in the church yet, but anyway, you know, you see what I'm saying? See, what's happening to me? Well, I'm making a gradual process of coming out of the darkness into the light because why? I'm beginning to see the light of the glorious gospel of Christ. I'm beginning to see the Father, and I'm liking what I'm seeing. And it finally got to the point where this that I was doing depressed me, and what God's people were doing, that looked really good to me. And there was a day I joined them, and I've been with them ever since.
Amen.
And I've never went back. Because I found this over here a whole lot better.
Amen.
Hallelujah.
Amen.
Now, did I tell you to go to Scripture?
Yes.
2 Corinthians? Go there. All right. Come on, you getting something today? I'm getting ready to close out, but I want to look at this in one more Scripture. Real quickly, verse 17, 2 Corinthians 5, 17. Therefore, if any man's in Christ, that's you, right?
Yes.
He's a new creature.
Yes.
Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new.
Yes.
And all things are of God who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ and hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. What does God want? He wants reconciliation. To know that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto them the word of reconciliation. Now then, we are ambassadors for Christ, as though God did beseech you by us. We pray in Christ's stead, be reconciled to God. Notice this. This is the good news right here. For he hath made him who knew no sin to be sin for us, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. I wanted to read this because I wanted a couple things. Number one, I wanted you to see the Bible talks about the world. Everybody say the world. God is not imputing their trespasses against them. Is that what it says? What does that mean? Well, here's one of the things that this means, and it'll help you Christians, all right? When I found out the meaning, some of the meanings of this word, not imputing their trespasses unto them, when I found out the meaning of that, it really opened things up for me. I found out that one of the meanings of that is to take inventory. Now that helped me because I just thought as a young Christian, I just thought every little wrong thought I had, every little wrong, God, he wrote that down. It's like he didn't have anything to do all day long but keep a book of my mistakes. Why is it so quiet in here? Do you guys still think he keeps a book of your mistakes? Now listen now, I'm going to balance this out, but look, I just thought every little thing I, you know, because how many know during the day sometimes you'll have thoughts that aren't necessarily good thoughts. And I thought God writes all that down, you know, he's keeping track of all this. And I found out this verse, he's not up there taking inventory. That's not his heart. He's not up there going, oh, dust and mist again. Oh, it's 9:30, twice. Oh! Now, see, that's not his heart. How many of you follow me? Right? If we miss it, how many know we need to repent, right? But God's just not up there just writing it down, taking inventory and going to get us. That's not his heart. His heart is reconciliation. Matter of fact, now listen, now here's where some have gotten off. Matter of fact, God's not imputing their trespasses against them. In other words, as far as God is concerned, they're forgiven. Now here's the thing. They have to receive that for it to be alive and active in their life. See, it doesn't mean automatically that everybody's sins are forgiven. Like some teach, like universalism, we're all going to heaven because God's forgiven all. He put it all on Jesus. Well, that is true. All that's true. Part of that, part of what you're saying is true. It's all forgiven. It's all been put on Jesus. But you have to receive it.
Right?
I can try to hand you something, but if you don't receive it, you're not going to get it. It's like one minister said, he said, I tried to give my watch away. And he said, this guy would not receive it. He said, oh, no, that's too good. That's too good a watch for me. He said, no, the Lord told me to give you my watch. Oh, no. He said, that's too good. I can't have a watch that good. He said, well, all right. Well, it was given, but he didn't receive it. God's not up there just thinking, I can't wait to get the world. I can't wait to fry these people. No, he's saying, I've forgiven you. I've let it go. Jesus paid the price for it. Come receive it. Now, our job is to tell them that. Right? Not that God's out to get you. Our job's to tell you he's ready to forgive you. Amen. But we have to be the ambassadors. You know, let's just say, it works like this. Let's just say I owe Dustin, you know, let's just say I owed him $100,000. I don't. He probably thinks I do, but I don't. You know, for all the wisdom he's given me over the years. $100,000. All right. Now, how many know, and I'm not paying it back. I mean, that could be a rift, right? That could cause some problems. So I realize, you know, Dustin's attitude towards me is not like it used to be. Maybe it's got something to do with $100,000. Right? So I moved to Texas, you know, because I don't want to be around him. See, this is the plight of the sinner. We don't want to be around God because he's miffed at us. But Dustin, you know, the nice guy that he is, the magnanimous person that he is, he says, you know what? I forgive Pastor that whole $100,000. He doesn't have to pay any of it back. As far as I'm concerned, it's paid for. It doesn't sound like him. He is right. It doesn't sound like him, but Jill makes him. Because it does sound like her. Yeah. How many know I'm forgiven $100,000, right? Yeah. But I'm still in Texas. If I don't know it, it doesn't do me any good. Somebody, so he sends Ethan down to tell me. Dad said, come back to Indiana. He's forgiven you $100,000. See, that's our job. Our job is to say, Father's forgiven you. Come on back. That's the ministry of reconciliation. Not you dirty, rotten sinner. God's mad at you. He's angry with a sinner every day. Well, listen, there's something happened between the Old Testament and the New Testament. If you don't get this, you miss it. There's something called grace. There's a period of grace that's come on the earth. Jesus brought it. In the end, everybody that rejects God's grace is going to deal with his wrath. But right now, he's extending mercy and grace to everybody. Amen. As damnable as Adolf Hitler was, he could have gotten saved. See, most Christians choke on that. But he could have. He could have given his life to Jesus Christ. I didn't say he did. I said he could have. I mean, God would have accepted him. All right, that didn't go over very big, but listen, I don't know what you're thinking, but here, take it back. Whatever it is you're thinking, because anybody can get saved and come to the Lord. Apostle Paul said he was the chiefest of sinners, and he got saved. One last scripture. Did you get something today? All right, we'll close right here. I'm sorry I'm going a little bit long today, but hey, I haven't even gone an hour yet, so we're good. Let's go to Matthew chapter 19. I want to close with this. Matthew 19. God is good, and your inner image of him has to be correct. It has to be right. If you don't have a right inner image, then you're gonna miss things in life. You're going to miss a good relationship with him that you could have had. You're always going to live a little bit lower than what you could have. And it's not because God's got anything against you. It's because you think he does, and he doesn't. He doesn't. Amen. There's a huge difference between who you are and what you do. Once you learn who you are and who he is, you know what? The Bible says the grace of God will teach you to deny ungodliness and worldly lusts. Not the wrath of God, the grace of God will teach you that. In other words, once you fall so in love with Jesus, you don't want to do anything that would offend him. When you're in love with your spouse, you don't do things to offend one another. You know, there are certain things that Phyllis doesn't like. I don't do those things because I love her. She, you know, just small things. I mean, these small things, you know, pick your underwear up and put it in the hamper. This is not enough to break a marriage up over, but some people will. You know what I'm saying? He's like, come on, man. How stupid can you be, man? God gave you a great wife, a wonderful wife, and you're going to leave her because you want to throw your underwear on the floor? Well, I kick it under the bed. Well, that's even worse. What's that smell? Ooh, that smell. Can't you smell that smell? You know, when I was a kid growing up, my mother loves to do housework. Not every woman is like that. She cleans her ceiling fans once a week. Am I telling the truth? Yeah. She just loves to do housework. If you find dust in her house, you brought it in. Take it with you. You know? And so mom would like, here's the way mom would do it. You use your towel, all right? You know, you shower, you dry off, you use your towel, throw it in the hamper after one use. Yeah, wet. And that really, oh, she really doesn't go for that. Throwing towels in the hamper wet, that is a good way to get excommunicated from our house. So that's the way we grew up, you know. When we got married, it's like, she's like, what? You use it one time? I'm not washing towels all the time. You threw it in there wet? Yes, drill sergeant. Yes, sir. We'll use it all week. We will hang it out to dry, sir. You're a drill sergeant. It's my story. Hello. See what I'm saying? So you I don't even know why I got off on that. When you love God, you don't do things that will offend Him.
That's right.
That's contrary to His will for your life. Amen? Yeah. Did you find Matthew? We're closing right here. I'm sorry. I've took up a lot of time here, but we're going to close right here. Matthew chapter 19. I want to go to verse number 16. This is a scripture. This will help you understand us a little bit better. Matthew 19:16 says, "And behold, one came and said unto him," that's unto Jesus, "Good Master, what good thing shall I do that I may have eternal life?" So he calls him Good Master. Jesus said unto him, "Why do you call me good? There's none good but one, that is God. But if you will enter in life, keep the commandments." Now I used to read this scripture and think, well, what's up with that? Jesus, he calls you good. And Jesus says, why are you calling me good? There's not one good but God. And I'm thinking, well, wait a minute, Jesus, you were good. Right? But here's the revelation behind that. See, this man doesn't have the revelation Jesus is God. So what are you doing calling me good when there's only one good that's God? What was Jesus saying? Jesus was saying all goodness comes from God. Yeah. Every bit of it. Every good, perfect thing comes down from the Father of lights, with whom is no variableness nor shadow of turning. Come on, stay with me. In other words, he doesn't turn from doing good. That's who he is. He is good. Amen. You keep messing with me, I'm going to have Greg come up here and do God is good all the time. And we'll do that about 30 times and then we'll get it. Wasn't Greg the one that came here when he first came here and said, why are we singing the same songs over again and over and again? You sing them once, they're done. You know, things got four verses, sing it and let's move on. But let me tell you something. All goodness comes from God. As a matter of fact, Acts even tells us this, that God gave us food to eat. Gave us rain from heaven, harvest, food to eat. When you sit down and you eat food, you should think, man, God's good to me. We don't even have food. Don't be like Jimmy Stewart in that one movie. Jimmy Stewart, you know, he's a farmer, got all these kids around the table. They're getting ready to eat and they say grace. And he says something like, well, Lord, we earned the money to buy the seed. We planted the seed. We fertilized it. We tilled the ground to get it ready to plant. We went out and harvested it, brought it home and stored it and cooked it, but thank you for it anyway. Anybody ever seen that movie called Shenandoah? Well, here's the thing, Jimmy. You wouldn't even have the seed or the ground or the water or the air or the sun without God. You wouldn't have anything. So every time you eat, it should remind you of the goodness of God. Oh, thank God I got something to eat. Moses, as we close out, Moses, we talked about this Wednesday night a little bit in our teaching. Moses told God, he said, I want to see your glory. Remember that? I want to see your glory. Listen to what God said. He said, I'll make all my goodness pass before you. His goodness is His glory. His glory is His goodness. And His goodness is so strong. It is so strong that God told Moses, He said, I'll put you in a cleft of the rock. He said, I will pass by. I'll let you see my back parts. I'll put my hand in front of your face. And basically, you can read in between the lines, you better hope you live. Why? Because God's goodness is so good. And see, God wants us to magnify His goodness. Hallelujah. See, the Bible, it's in Chronicles chapter 5, 2 Chronicles 5. It says that the children of Israel got together and they praised the Lord and said, for He is good. And His mercy endureth forever. And the Bible said the cloud came in. The glory of the Lord came in. They couldn't stand to minister because of the glory of the Lord. It was the cloud. Amen? Amen. Hallelujah. His goodness is so powerful. Man, in the Old Testament, if He'd have turned it loose on everybody, it would have fried them like bacon. He's so good. See, we can't imagine somebody that good, but God is so good. He's so good. If He turns it loose, man, I mean, whoo, look out. See, I personally believe that's what happened on the day, you know, when Jesus was raised from the dead. The Bible said many of the saints which slept arose, their bodies arose from the grave. Many of them. I just believe that goodness that was so strong that raised Jesus from the dead that, oops, we got some more with Him. There were some other ones. Oh, man. Can you imagine out in your backyard? And so they were walking around the streets of Jerusalem. So the Bible says, Matthew chapter 27, when Jesus was raised from the dead, it said many of the bodies of the saints which slept arose. And it didn't say a few, it said many. And they were seen walking around Jerusalem.
That's right. That's what it says.
Think about it. Could you imagine you're in the stove, you know? You got a picture of Moses up on the mantle there, you know. And you're at the kitchen cooking one day, and all of a sudden you look out the window and he walks by. I look an awful lot like Moses. And we don't know Moses was one of them raised, but many of them were. What happened? That goodness God turned it loose and, whoa, my. Hallelujah. Come on, stand up. Hallelujah.
That concludes today's message. For more information about Oasis Church, please visit myoasischurch.com. Thanks for listening.